The coming of the Lord can get awfully controversial for some. Not that many Christians deny the coming of the Lord, but that many Christians can think that they can put an exact date on the coming of the Lord. And I have even had someone say to me, you might not know the hour of the day, but it doesn't mean you can't know the year. Well, I knew a guy in 2007 that predicted the world was going to end in 2018. And he was so confident, he wrote a letter to the editor in the local paper saying such. 2008. Well, 10, 11 years have passed then. 6 years later, the same person made another prediction and posted his letter into the letter to the other paper saying that the end of the world was going to happen in September 2013. Well, guess we're still here. And if I called him right now, I'm sure he would have a fresh prediction about the coming of the Lord. And I ask you, don't dare me to call him, because I probably would. But anyways, I've even heard this week from someone that they were told all the way back in 1993 not to build a house because the Lord was coming soon. Good thing he did build his house and not live in a tent. Well, this passage mentions the coming of the Lord, but has nothing to do with predictions and making great claims about when you think it's going to happen, which can easily be debunked if we wait a while. But this passage does speak about our patience as we wait for the coming of the Lord. Might I say that having patience, not grumbling, and being established in your hearts is a lot harder than making predictions? Am I right? We know that James has spent two sections focused upon ungodly and unholy business practices. Go back to James chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. James here deals with presumptuous business people who are making great claims as well. I'm going to go here, do this, and make money and spend a year there. Very presumptuous. And James says you shouldn't say that because your life is a mist. You are to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this and we will do that. In James chapter 5, verses 1 to 6, we hear about the ungodly rich farmers who have gotten people to mow their fields and then they did not pay them. And we know that James is very strong with regards to these rich farmers. He warns them of the judgment of God and warns them of God's listening ear four times. James reminds us that the Lord sees, hears, and knows all things because he's omniscient. That big word, all-knowing. But now we start a new section, which most people consider to be the end of the book of James. So we've gone through the book, and now we have this ending, which focuses on two main themes. In chapter 5, 7 to 12, focuses on patience or endurance. And we can see that just by how many times those words are used, or steadfastness, the ESV. And then it makes its final close in James chapter 5, 12 to 20, with an emphasis on prayer. And if you read that, you know it's all about prayer. Praying, confessing your sins. So here we are at the ending of this book, and here we are in James 5, 7 to 9. Now, I can't believe I'm going to do this, but I have an easy way to remember this passage. And it's like the old song that people used to sing to you or me when we got impatient. Be patient, be patient, don't be in such a hurry. Did anyone irritate you with that song? Okay, I'm going to change the lyrics so you can understand that, remember the sermon. Be patient, be patient, do not be a grumbler. There, you got the sermon done. You just sing that all day, and you're good to go. But let's look at the passage here. Be patient, 5 verse 7. He says, be patient, therefore, brothers. Note that second word that's placed there that we never want to kind of brush over. What's the second word in the Greek anyways, third word in English, therefore. This therefore points us back to the previous section. He is tying the section of the poor people being oppressed by the rich farmers with this command. James here could be speaking about the poor people who have been oppressed by rich farmers and is saying to them, because this has happened to you, don't worry, but be patient until the coming of the Lord. As well, this therefore could be pointing back to the extreme emphasis upon the judgment of God, tying it into the coming of the Lord, which is mentioned twice in verse 7 to 9. Be reminded that he said in 5 verse 1, there are miseries coming upon those who reject the Lord. Miseries. 5 verse 3, their corrosion will eat their flesh like fire. The last days have stored up the anger of God for people at their sin. In 5 verse 4, it says, your sin has reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. The Lord knows it. In 5 verse 5, your hearts have been fattened on the day of what? Slaughter. Therefore, because of the judgment of God upon these rich oppressors, they are to be patient. Note as well, in light of the judgment of God, the number of times, like I've said, the coming of the Lord is talked about just in these three verses. The judge is standing at the door. Verse 9, the coming of the Lord is at hand. And in verse 7, until the coming of the Lord. We can clearly say as well that this passage speaks about patience, endurance, purity in speech until the coming of the Lord. Well, note again what these Christians are called here. Brothers. Be patient, therefore, brothers. Remember, James has called them a bunch of things that what we wouldn't consider good Canadian language or politically correct, adulterers. He called them you sinners. He called them double-minded. But now he goes back again to calling them brothers like he's done numerous times in this book before. Now, when you look at every time that the word brothers is used in James, you would see two things. When he says brothers, he's going to give them a command. Brothers, do this. Or he says brothers, and then he gives a personal plea. Think about this, or ought you not to be this? Here he gives them a personal plea. Brothers, be patient. Like I've said before, patience is a major theme in this section. Note the command to be patient. And then who's patient in verse 7? What occupation? The farmer. 5 verse 8, he commands again to be patient. Look in 5 verse 10. As an example of suffering and patience of the prophets, that's the noun. And in 5 verse 11, James uses the word steadfast two times, which actually has a similar meaning to patience. This patience word means to be forbearing or to bear things without complaint. Now remember that the people reading this book possibly could have been the people described in James 5, 1 to 6. They could have been poor. They could have been taken advantage of by rich owners. They could have been oppressed by people. And James is commanding them to be patient in the midst of that. We also know an important truth about the Lord with regards to patience. The Lord is patient. And his grace is amazing. Just hear these two verses. Really, this teaches us God's character, who he is to, we're to characterize that in our own lives. God is patient. We're to be patient. Well, where does it say God is patient? Romans chapter 2, verse 4. The Lord is patient with us, and his grace is absolutely amazing. Hear what Paul says there. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance, or patience, and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Amazing verse about the Lord. His kindness, his forbearance and patience. And those, in essence, lead us to repentance, his kindness. We also know that the reason that Paul received mercy was to show the patience of God with regards to sinners. 1 Timothy 1:16. Paul writes, "But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus might display his perfect" what? "Patience as an example to those who believe in him for eternal life." And so here we are called or commanded to be patient as the Lord is patient with us. But patience is not something that our culture likes to cultivate. If you don't believe me, just walk into a Tim Hortons when there's slow service, or when they get your order wrong. People's blood just seem to boil when they walk in that place, and I don't know why. Sometimes if people aren't waited on immediately, they're already getting impatient and already grumbling and complaining. That's because I think they think they're at Burger King. Their way, right away. But no, they're at Tim Hortons. But the Lord commands us to be patient or even enduring as we face trials or persecutions or even injustices done to us that we might face in this world. Patience. Patience until when? The coming of the Lord. The next phrase there. They're to be patient until the coming of the Lord. As we noted before, the Lord in the book of James almost always refers to the Lord Jesus. And so here we have James referring to the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Now we know that Jesus came to earth the first time. He became a human. He lived a perfect life. He lived a holy life committed to the Father. And then Jesus went to the cross bearing the punishment of God for the sins of the world. Then God raised his Son, Jesus, from the dead to reveal that Jesus himself and God himself has defeated death. And then we know that Jesus ascended back into heaven to be with the Father, as Acts 1:9 says. And when he had said these things, they were looking on, that's the apostles, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And we know that Jesus will come back again, the second coming, to bring judgment upon sinful people and to bring those who long to be with Jesus, who are waiting to be with him, forever with him. He'll come back for them. This word "coming of the Lord" is actually used many times. This phrase, "coming of the Lord," it's used in Matthew 24, which refers to the coming of the Son of Man. That word is actually used 4 times in Matthew. Matthew 24, verse 3, 27, verse 37, and 39 of Matthew 24. And it says, "For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the" what? "Coming of the Son of Man." We also know, when you do the word study, that this word is used many times in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Since a major theme in the book of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians is the second coming of the Lord, of course it's used there. Hear 1 Thessalonians 5:23. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's a prayer. May God do that, but it's at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And now he shifts to the imagery of a farmer. Farmer waiting for his precious fruit, being patient until he receives these early and late rains. James uses the farmer to help us understand what patience means. Now, this is before farming was done by huge corporations. You meet a farmer, how many acres? 1,000, 2,000. How many acres of greenhouse you got? We got 200 or 300, which a family could never do that. It's not, you can't think of farming now where it's done by huge corporations. Families were done, or farming was done often by families during the times of Jesus, and there were more farmers back then than there are now. But note the patience of the farmer and also the trust in the Lord the farmer must have as he waits for two rains. Now you might think the early rains might be the spring rains, but remember they're reversed. They have a different, just kind of flip it opposites. The early rains, which would have been their rains in the fall. This would have been the rain that would have prepared the ground so they could work it and then they could plant it. And then the late rains, which would be in their spring, would help the crops mature and ripen. Remember that the weather is the same back then, 2,000s of years ago, as it is now. Completely 100% out of our control and out of the farmer's control. There is nothing the farmer can do to bring rains. Although I've heard some say, They do a rain dance. Doesn't work. The farmer is a complete mercy of the Lord to bring those rains. So he waits patiently for the Lord to provide those rains. It is well thought that James is referring to Deuteronomy here, since he refers to the Old Testament so much, reminding the reader of the work of the Lord in providing rain. Deuteronomy 11:14. He, that's the Lord, will give you the rain for your land in its season. The what rain? Early. And the what rain? Later. That you may gather in your grain and your wine and your oil. Say it again, just like you cannot control the weather, because this week, in the last couple of weeks, I'm sure you would have liked to. You cannot control when the Lord will come. You can only be faithful. And with regards to this passage here, we're called to be patient. So that's our first, be patient. 5 verse 8, be patient again. James starts out saying it again. And I know people hate repetition, but repetition is there to remind us, because we probably already forgotten about the first patience. So he says it again, be patient. James says it again, but are we listening? Are we eager to apply? Just like the farmer is patient, we're to be patient in enduring with the Lord until his coming. And then he gives us another command. Establish your hearts. In light of the coming of the Lord, they're to establish their hearts. This means to be inwardly firm, committed, confirmed, or strengthened. In the realm of the coming of Jesus, we're to have our hearts established in Him. We're to be firm in the grace of God. We're to be firm in the gospel. We're to have our hearts firm in the Word of God. This word established is used many times, and often it refers to being established in our faith in the Lord Jesus. Peter uses this word in 1 Peter 5:10. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you into his eternal glory, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish. Same word. Establish you. So we're to be patient. We're to be established in our hearts, established in the Lord. For, it says, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Or some translations, I think it's the NIV, the coming of the Lord is near. Coming of the Lord is near or is at hand. Well, this same word, at hand or near, is actually used in one of the first sermons preached in the Gospels by, not Jesus, John the Baptist. John the Baptist says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near or at hand." Now, some people think that James, in particular Paul, thought that the second coming of Jesus was going to happen in their lifetime. And they build huge claims for that, that James and Paul definitely believe that Jesus was going to come in their lifetime, come again. But of course, that's a very superficial, maybe, way to look at the Bible. And because they thought that, and they taught that, they claim that the Bible is wrong because Jesus did not come in their lifetime. But we know when James says that the coming of the Lord is near, it refers to the nearness of the coming of the Lord in the realm of God's history. Near. And when you think of God's history, it's eternal that way in the past and it's eternal in the future. And as well, we know that the coming of the Lord is nearer or more at hand today than it was yesterday. The final thing to ponder about this verse is it doesn't give us liberty to go around and start predicting the end of the world or the second coming of Jesus in a particular day or year. This doesn't give us the liberty to put up signs or billboards saying that the end is near in 2019. It means that if we actually think the Lord is coming soon, we ought to be patient, established in our hearts. If you really think the coming of the Lord is near, and we all should think that, we ought not to go off the rails with predictions, but obey the Lord and even seek more to be holy and obedient to Him. So we have, be patient again, be not a grumbler. This command might actually reveal how much you believe the Lord is coming. Do not grumble against one another, brothers. This word grumbling is often a sighing or a moaning word. In the New Testament, this grumbling word can actually be positive things. That we groan and moan as we wait for the coming of the Lord and to be clothed in our heavenly body, like it's used in 2 Corinthians 5:2. But here, this is a negative groaning or sighing. This is the kind of behavior that leads to complaining or even the context in the next phrase, judging others. Now, this groaning is not being upset of a particular person sinning or calling sin sin, because then James would be guilty in his whole book of being a groaner, because he calls out a lot of sins here. It's not that, but this is unnecessary bickering or annoyance that has a serious potential to harm the church. As well, we can say that this grumbling against another actually goes against patience, doesn't it? Sometimes we freak out over the smallest things with regards to people because we've run out of patience. Could be the attitude of vengeance or even hatred towards a person and bearing a grudge. And then you say things to condemn them or inappropriate concerning a person. As well, this grumbling fits in to the rest of what James has already said about impure speech. In fact, turn to James chapter 4. This grumbling is actually very similar to James chapter 4, 11 and 12. Do not speak evil against one another. The one who speaks evil against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. And then he says something similar. There's only one lawgiver and judge. But he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? We can also say that this grumbling goes against the law of love that the Lord laid down for us. That Lord Jesus quotes from Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I'm the Lord. The reason for this grumbling, do not grumbling, is so that you may not be judged. One might think, or we might think, that this grumbling or groaning against a fellow believer, it's not a big deal. It's not one of the seven deadly sins. Well, James says otherwise. We've all done it. That's why we need to actually be a humble people, repent. And that's exactly why Jesus came on the earth to die, to deal with us sinners and our sinful attitudes. If you're annoyed or bitter or angry at a person, ought you not to realize how many times you've caused people to grumble because you're a sinner? I don't even want to know that tally. Remember, the Lord has forgiven you many times. I think that people might not claim, they might not claim it or speak it, but I think sometimes that we might think we're almost perfect by how we deal with other people and how quick we are to grumble and to be bitter and angry at people. We almost think that we're better than we think we are. Note very clearly here, if we live this way, we will be judged. Very clearly. So that you may not be judged. Don't grumble so you don't be judged. Very strong language. And hear the next phrase. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. We ought to take this command seriously, and we need to take the commands and demands of Jesus very seriously here. And we ought to take his word because the judge is standing at the door. We ought not to be loosey-goosey with the word of God, but understand what we talked about last week, that our actions will be held accountable by an all-knowing, all-powerful, holy God. And maybe hearing this, you think of the painting that is often portrayed of Revelation 3, where you see Jesus outside the door, and there's no handle on the door because he can't open the door. Has anyone ever seen that picture where he's knocking on the door? It's a portrayal of Revelation 3. Well, don't think about that picture here. The judge is standing at the door, and he doesn't need a handle on the door. He can blow the door right open because he's a holy judge. Well, what does this mean to our hearts, our lives? First, Jesus is a judge and he's standing at the door. One commentator equated this statement to what used to happen when I was in public school, and I'm sure it doesn't happen nowadays. The teacher would leave the room. The class would get absolutely out of control, out of your seats, throwing paper airplanes, spitballs, lots of noise, not doing your work. And then someone would be kind of like the watch person, be kind of peeking out the door, and then they'd say the teacher's coming, and then everyone would shape up and do what they were supposed to be doing after doing 3 minutes of chaos. This is the truth about this statement. It's a warning for us to obey the Lord. It's a warning. And these warnings should not be seen as things that should trigger us or unloving. This is the very meaning of love, of warning, and showing us grace. Now, Jesus has already come once. When he came first, he didn't come on a judgment mission, but a saving mission. We want to highlight this. Hear what John says several times in his gospel. John 3:17, God did not send his son in the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. As well, John 12, verse 47, if anyone hears my words and doesn't keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. That was his first coming. But Jesus will come back again, and we see this warning here. People will mock it. People might think he's taking a little bit longer. Jesus is taking longer than they think he should be taking. But Jesus will come back again in the same fashion he went to heaven. Just like Acts 1:11, the angel said, "The men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Today, if you're outside Jesus and if you've not turned and left your sin and not trusting in the work of Christ alone, this second coming is nothing to sniff at. This is serious business, and his coming should not be taken lightly. But trust the Lord Jesus, who came not to condemn but to save. Come to the Lord Jesus, who came first to deal with your sin on the cross, and embrace Jesus, who took upon the punishment of your sin and all our sins of those who belong to him, that we might have life. As for those of us who claim to follow the Lord, we have three clear commands here: patience, steadfastness, and not grumbling. Someone might say, "Well, none of those apply to me." That might be the biggest lie I've heard today. At least one of these apply to you. Maybe you're patient, but you're a grumbler. Repent of your grumbling at a fellow believer. Instead of grumbling about them, I wish we all were reminded to do this. How about praying for that person? Sometimes maybe someone just might make you so mad, the things they've said in the past. Stop, confess your sins, and pray for them. Maybe you don't grumble, but your heart is not steadfast in the Lord as you wait for his coming. Then immerse yourself in his word and ponder the word of God. Be a person of the word of God. And my second point is talking about the coming of the Lord, which kind of ties into the judges standing at the door. The coming of the Lord is near, but it doesn't mean that we know the day or the hour or the year. Stay away from speculations and predictions. Stay away from it and stick to holiness, faithfulness to the Lord, sharing your faith. I often find the people that are most obsessed with predictions when the Lord is coming are often the most unprepared for his coming. Let us not be that kind of church. But as well, because the Lord is going to come soon, his coming is near, doesn't mean we bunker down and do nothing for the Lord. Because a lot of people say, well, things are going to get worse before they get better, and then they do nothing. And they say, well, it doesn't really matter. The Lord's coming soon, and I've heard even people say, I don't even need to pay my mortgage. The Lord's coming soon. No. Or people just give up on things. Well, things are getting worse. I'm just going to let it go. The Lord's coming soon. Bad attitude. Ungodly attitude. Unbiblical attitude. No. We live our lives in patience for his coming, in steadfastness of the Lord, in purity in language. Again, I say it again, if you're outside Jesus, you need to prepare to meet your God. Now, one of my favorite highways in Toronto has this verse on it, Amos 4:12. They don't say the full 4:12. They just have in big writing on this highway, "Prepare to meet your God." And it's plastered right on one of the busiest highways in Toronto. And when you drive on Toronto highways, your driving and your life is not in your hands. It's only in God's. It's absolutely crazy driving in that place. But hear that verse, "Prepare to meet your God." This coming of Jesus is near, but will Jesus find you ready if you do not know him? If you're not ready to meet him, make sure you are today. But the coming of Jesus is near. For those of you who are followers of Jesus, O Christians, will Jesus find you patient, established, or enduring in your hearts with the Lord, and pure in your speech? I pray that that's what could be said about us. Wow, what a patient, steadfast, non-grumbling church. Wouldn't that be great if we could put that on our front of our building? I pray that we would pursue that and be that in the name of the Lord. Amen.